Well, this morning, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 12 has been read for us, but I'd like us to go back and just read a few verses in Jeremiah chapter 18. I reworked the message. Some of you may remember part of this, but pretty well entirely reworked. I think I did it about 14 years ago. Let's read verses 1 through 8. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the wheel that the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." Now, just the last part of verse 11. "Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one of you, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." I'm filling in some time as I prepare for another series of messages, and I want to encourage us this morning for this coming year to take to heart God's message to Israel in this passage from the weeping prophet. Israel had been called of God to be a special nation to him. Israel was to be a light to the world around them, but Israel had the same problem so many of us have of getting sidetracked and getting engrossed in things of our own desires. You know, God has called us as a special people, and he wants us to be a light to the world as well. Charles Ryrie says that Jeremiah's book dates from 627 through 585 B.C. That is very instructive. The very first king of Israel, Saul, began to reign about 1050 B.C. He reigned about 40 years. Then David reigned about 40 years. Then Solomon reigned, I think, about 40 years as well. And after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which began with Jeroboam, disobeyed God and was warned by God over and over until finally God allowed them to be taken captive. That happened. Anybody here remember the dates? I've given them a number of times. 722. There are two? That's okay, Mimi. You'll see. Oh. You'll probably get another chance yet this minute. So that is 722 is about 100 years before Jeremiah wrote here. And after the northern kingdom fell, the southern kingdom was tempted to go the same way. And God sent one prophet after another to warn them. And still they slowly drifted from God. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Drifting. In Jeremiah 39, the nation Jeremiah was prophesying to also went into captivity. Now, Mimi, here's your chance. What was the date for that? 538 BC. Is it 538? No, I mixed up myself. What's that? 518? I probably have it here somewhere down the road here. Wow, how could I miss that? Cool. And in our passage this morning, Jeremiah will once more warn them. He's warning the nation of Israel. And maybe this morning, someone here, some of us need a warning. And what I want us to see this morning is that God is a very merciful God. You see, when man is tempted into leaving God, it pulls on the heartstrings of God. It is the same as when we as parents see our children sliding off the path. And when that happens, God's compassion and mercy is aroused, and he seeks with all his being to turn us around to come back to him. I want to tell us on the full authority of the Word of God this morning that God is a merciful God. This is incredible when you consider all the other gods that people worship. And there is something in God which, when we meet certain conditions, his mercy begs him to do something about it. And that condition that we must meet is the condition of humility, a willingness to repent. It is amazing what man's humility and repentance will do to Almighty God. He relents of things he has planned to do when we repent. Well, Israel continued to follow the dictates of their own sinful hearts rather than the warnings of a loving God. And in, so in chapter 18, we have God's illustration. It was read for us this morning. And in this illustration, God is saying, look, I am seeking to make of you something beautiful, just like a potter does with a lump of clay. And when I find in you some hard lump that needs to be removed, some matter of sin, some wrongdoing, if you repent, I in turn will relent of the destruction I planned for you. I will put you on the potter's wheel again, and I will continue my work. But if I warn you and you do not repent, I will relent of the good that I thought to do to you and will fashion disaster against you. So return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. You see, they say Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He wept in trying to turn. Maybe some have children who have gone astray, and you know what it's like to seek to turn them back. So I propose to you this morning that we are all on the potter's wheel, so to speak. God Almighty wants to fashion every one of us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 talks about this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then he is seeking to form us into the image of Christ. He wants us to look like his Son. That's what he's trying to bring about on this potter's wheel. And while we are on the potter's wheel, when God finds something in us that needs to go, and there is none in whom he does not find something, he will give us opportunity to repent and make our ways and doings good. And he says, we know, in Romans 8, not we think, we know that all things work together for good to those who love him. All things means, you know what it means? Huh? Now, there is in Scripture a beautiful doctrine called the doctrine of predestination. This doctrine tells us what God wants us to be like when we come off the potter's wheel. And what he has predestined us to, according to Romans chapter 8, somebody tell me? To be like his Son. He has predestined us to be like his Son. Now, I can't deal with the doctrine of predestination this morning. You can get it from sermonaudio.com/LHEC. Predestination does not mean what God wants is going to happen. You can find that out. And so, as we begin 2014, let us purpose in our hearts to be the kind of clay God can fashion into that which he wants to fashion. And you know, it is so easy to say this. But it is an entirely different story when God puts us into some of those difficult circumstances in life. Now, there's a great message in the clay that God is working with here. We want to consider first where this clay comes from, and I've told you about this in the past from this man by name of Philip Keller, a great man of God. He could illustrate like few men can illustrate. And he was sent to Western Pakistan to the Pathan people. And here a missionary invited him to watch an experienced potter. And they found this potter in a little tumble-down potter shack. This potter had been trained in China. We have this thing called China pottery. It gets its name from this Chinese were so good at it. And Keller said to the potter, "I have a lot of time, show me everything." So the potter showed him how it all begins. He took him to the back of the shop and opened a rickety old door into a kind of cave-like abode. I gathered it was where he mixed his clay. And Keller says that as he opened the door, a putrefying smell came out of this pit. There in the darkness, he felt around for a piece of clay that would suit his purpose. And Keller said it was here that an understanding of Psalm chapter 40 was opened to him. The psalmist David writes like this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." Now, our passage does not tell us where God got the clay that he was working with us, the Jewish people. But other scriptures do tell us where God got it. In Deuteronomy 32:9, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness." In Deuteronomy 9:24, Moses says, "You have been a rebellious people against the Lord from the day that I knew you." That's where he got him. Israel, too, had come out of the miry clay. I would remind those of us who have received Christ as our personal Savior that we, too, were chosen out of the miry clay. God never got a good deal when he chose any one of us. Amen? We were sin-saturated sinners deserving nothing but the lowest pits of hell. And here in this horrible pit, the Lord found us and took us out that he might make something beautiful out of us. It is to no credit of our own that today we are walking on the pathway to glory. We were the scum and offscouring of the devil's putrefying work. Our hearts were filled with every potential evil, though we hadn't done. You know, A.W. Tozer says, he says, "I was among the worst of men." He said, "If you can think it, that's how I was." We had, by the time we got saved, embraced many evils as well, especially some of us. And there into the midst of the stench of sin came the spotless Lamb of God, and he brought us up out of an horrible pit. Maybe this morning you are there yet in the pit. Then I would encourage you this morning, there is one who longs to take you. So we do well to remember that we were nothing but hell-deserving sinners, hopelessly lost in ourselves. And it should be here today, or should you be here today and not saved, such is the description written over your life, putrefying smell. If, as Jeremiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God, what does the rest of our life look like? That's what we are like without him. So Jeremiah writes in 17:9 that our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. It is so wicked that we can't know our own heart. But it has happened that people got saved. They had been brought out of an horrible pit, and they walked with God and delighted in the Lord. And then one day a little sin entered, and then a little more. Slowly views changed, and by once more they slipped into an horrible pit. But God Almighty did not give up. He sought again and again to bring them up out of an horrible pit. And in my Christian life, I have heard of those who fell back and once more were brought back. Then there are others. You can see them in the back where one of our prayer meeting couples has put pictures of those who did not slip back but stood up for the Lord, and the devil's henchmen got a hold of them and put them into a horrible pit. There is one such man who is now in an Iranian prison where they put Christians that they want to disappear, and they've put him there. I have had the privilege of traveling with those who were brought up out of just such an horrible pit. But I want us to consider for a moment now where the potter puts his clay when he begins to work with it. Look at verse 3 in our passage. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. The potter puts the clay on the wheel. Ryrie says of this wheel, on a vertical axis where two circular stones, the lower one was spun by the potter's feet, causing the upper one to rotate also. The clay was placed on the upper wheel. I quoted these verses, words from Psalm 40 earlier. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. But Psalm 40, verse 2 continues like this. He also brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. There's the wheel. And he established my steps. Philip Keller said that the potter's wheel is made out of stone, and when he has chosen his clay, he takes endless time with the clay to center it on the wheel. The Lord God, too, has set us upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. Instead of groping, slipping, sliding in miry, messy clay, he sets our feet upon a rock, and he establishes our steps. And here on this rock, we will be formed into what God wishes us to be. There is never any hope of becoming anything for the Lord until our feet are placed on the rock and our steps are established. But I wanted to remind us this morning that God is still working with smelly, faulty clay. And while he has us in his hands, he is following a pattern. He has a pattern that he is seeking to mold us after, and that pattern is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of an illustration I have used numerous times in the past. It may be helpful to put it in here. It is that of the rock polisher. I was reminded of this the other day. My wife found some rocks I'd been looking for that we found on the Queen Charlotte Islands, and I was reminded of these. You see, when you want to polish rocks, you put rocks into a rock polisher. And, you know, the Bible says we are elect. That means we're chosen. When you put rocks into a polisher, you choose them. They're chosen. They're elect. Then they are predestined. They're predestined to become something. And that is something very beautiful. And when you polish rocks, there are three simple ingredients. And I want to remind us of these this morning. There is the water, there is the grit, and other rocks. That's it. Let me briefly refresh your memories. I liken the water to the Word of God. By the way, the potter has to use water all the time too when he's working with his clay. And in rock polishing, the ingredient of which there is the most is water. But into that water, the grit is placed, and I liken that grit to the circumstances of life. And at first, that grit is rough. It takes off large lumps and sharp, jagged corners off the rocks. And when we get saved, it is like that too. The first things to go are the larger, more obvious things. I remember the things I wrestled with, the obvious things they went in not too long a time. But when that stage is finished, the rocks are removed and new water and finer grit is placed in the polisher. By now, the polisher has made thousands upon thousands of rocks. They ever polished rocks? Day and night. Grinding day and night, round and round. And now it begins all over again. Round and round and round and round. You know, that's how life is. Don't you feel like that sometimes? And the grit gets between the rocks and they wear down more and more. But now they are getting smoother and smoother. The third ingredient is the rocks. Oh, how those rocks rub on one another. And I liken those rocks to believers. You see, the Lord puts believers together. He has a purpose for putting us together. He says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But these rocks wear away at one another, and it is necessarily so. I am sure it is like that here between us. You see, if we do not gather with other believers, the polishing process comes to an end. Let me tell you something. You cannot polish one rock in a rock polisher. It cannot be done. They must rub on one another and knock lumps off one another. And by the rocks are removed once more. Again, new clean water is added, but now finer grit and smaller, smoother rocks go back into the polisher. You see, now the rubbing of the rocks is not nearly as rough. They have learned to work together, and now the transformation of the rocks is very slow. But when you open the polisher for the last time, is there anybody here that has polished rocks? The last time when you wash the rocks off, what does it look like? Beautiful, isn't it? If you have a semi-precious or a precious stone, it's beautiful. And that's the picture of being conformed into the image of Christ. That's the picture of the potter's wheel. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. The potter Jeremiah went to see that day, when God was teaching him this lesson, had already chosen his piece of clay. He had placed it on the rock, and he was turning the wheel and working on the clay. And as he was shaping the vessel, something disappointing happened. The vessel was marred in his hands. Keller relates that the potter he went to observe was gazing intently on his work, and as the goblet began to take shape, suddenly the wheel stopped. The hands of the potter had met with some resistance in the clay. The potter removed a piece of grit from the clay, but now the vessel he was working on was marred. So he had to begin again. And now something else was just beginning to take shape, and then it happened a second time. And then the potter's shoulders slumped, and he looked. A look of dismay crossed his face. In the vessel was a deep gouge caused by something in the clay. To Keller's dismay, the potter took the beautiful vessel that was beginning to take shape, crushed it, and started all over again. I want to propose to you this morning that God is very merciful, slow to anger, and of great patience. As long as there is hope, he will start all over again. And I propose that he has to crush us, some of us, again and again, and start over. You see, some of the clay is poor quality clay. The problem, not the potter, the clay. The scriptures contain numerous illustrations that give us a picture of what a person is like that God finds workable. And this morning as we prayed, one of our deacons prayed that God would find us soft and pliable. This is the message of this morning. Jeremiah 4 verse 3 talks about breaking up the fallow ground. God challenges us to make the hard soil soft. The good soil of Matthew 13 is soft soil. It is crushed soil. When there is in us sin, sin of any kind, it makes us hard. And God cannot work with us. When we have any kind of sin, anything like pride or whatever it may be, we become hard and God cannot work with us. Sometimes he has to take out some hard piece and crush us and start all over again. Now let's go to verses 6 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. We'll stop there. The Lord is speaking to Israel. Israel is the clay and God Almighty is the potter. Israel has been on the wheel for some time and now the vessel is marred. A deep gouge can be seen in the vessel, and like a potter who finally gives up, God decides to get rid of the whole lump. I guess it happens too. Look at verse 8 one more time. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from it evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. There we have that wonderful quality of good clay. It pictures a repentant heart, a change of mind, a turning point. And here is the incredible thing about repentance. It removes unmoldable hard lumps and leaves soft, pliable clay. Someday I have to do some messages just on repentance. It's such a wonderful thing, though we don't like it. When the clay is once again soft and pliable, the Lord can begin to remold the clay. You know, I want to give us an illustration of Job. He was a man who pictured this kind of clay. Job, Scripture tells us, was blameless and upright, and he feared God and he shunned evil. He was a good man. And one day when God had him on the potter's wheel, I believe he found in Job a hard lump. All unknown to Job, a tumor was growing in him. Here's what I tell people. You think Job was without fault. Read through the book of Job sometime. Underline all the places where he talks about himself, and you will get a new picture of Job. And God had to do something to get that lump out of Job. It was a very dangerous lump. It was the cancer of spiritual pride. Now, pride has all kinds of forms. The most dangerous form of pride is spiritual pride. And so God said to Satan, have you observed my servant Job? What a man Job is. There's nobody like him. He is blameless and upright. He fears me and he shuns evil. Have you ever wondered why God would ask Satan a question like that? Why didn't he leave well enough alone? I think it was because it was not really well enough. Satan did not realize that God would allow him to help remove a tumor out of Job. Satan did all he could to destroy Job. But like Joseph of old, God meant it for good. I wonder this morning what you are going through. There is nothing but what God didn't mean it for good. And so Job began to undergo divine surgery. And he said, oh, you know, when he was going under surgery, you know what he said? You can read him sometime. Oh, if I could only come before God and present my case, I would teach him a thing or two. I have something to tell him. Read the book. Pride and self-righteousness are very horrible things. But you know, they're not the only ones. There are all kinds of things that find their way into our lives. And when God finds anything like that in the clay, he has to remove it. And so he allowed Satan at Job. And then he allowed Job's friends at him. But Job maintained his position of righteousness. Then in chapter 8, God finally breaks the silence. He hadn't talked to Job at all. But now he finally breaks the silence. Job is now ready for further surgery. Job has wished to come before God so he could give him a piece of his mind. And now God allows him that opportunity. And God says, well, now Job, if you are so bright, I have a few questions for you. God asks Job one question after another, and Job has no answer. chapter 39, still more questions and still no answers. Now look at Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. I want to read verses 1 through 3. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty, that's Job, correct him? He who rebukes God, that's Job, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer yes twice, but I will proceed no further. You got me with all your questions. Well, and I'm putting this in my own words. God says, Job, I want to tell you something. If you can make proud man humble, then you are so great that you do not need me to save you. You can save yourself. You don't need me anymore. Let me tell you how big your ability would be. Now I have to shorten all of this so you can listen to the messages on Job. God's saying, let me tell you, in my own words, how big your ability would be. You would be able to take Behemoth, I think this is one of the largest of dinosaurs, and you would be able to put a ring in his nose and lead him around. You can see this Behemoth there, 40, 50 feet above him, and he's got him by this ring, and he's leading him around. You know, see, put a ring in his nose, he tamed him. Another example he gives, he says, you know what, Job? If you could do that, let me give you an illustration of what you would be able to do. Take this Leviathan, largest sea creature in the ocean. Maybe put 3 or 4 school buses together here and put life into them like a Leviathan. Put them in the ocean and then throw your fishing line out there, catch them on a lure, and pull them in. If you can do that, you can make proud people humble and you will no longer need me. And I believe what he's working at is this tumor in Job. So look at chapter 42 now. Then Job answered the Lord. See, God has challenged him here with these brief things that I mentioned. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do anything or everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. That is up until I went through this experience. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, here's the end of it. Look at it. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job humbled himself, God was now able to safely give him twice as much as he had before. You see, God had found in the clay of this righteous man a hard lump. Listen, the message this morning is not just for big time sinners. It's for all of us. I believe it is nothing less than spiritual pride that he found in this man. God had to crush the clay and start over again. But in the end, he had a vessel even more beautiful than before. And listen, if he had not crushed him, I believe the devil would have gotten him. We have looked at one example of clay in which God found a lump. And if God found something in one of the most righteous of men, no doubt he finds things in all of us. Any sin be it ever so small, causes us to not be soft and pliable. Maybe envy, maybe jealousy, maybe anger. Oh, how, doing a series on the devil. What a doorway for demonic powers, anger. Maybe stinginess, maybe lying, maybe cheating, maybe stealing, maybe backbiting, maybe slander. The list is long. If God finds something like this in our life, no longer can he spin the wheel and it has to stop. Something has to happen. I propose to you this morning that the rare quality clay is soft and pliable, and that it is an illustration of a repentant heart. As long as we are repentant, God continues to fashion us into a vessel fit for his use. We may have strayed so far from God that he has to make something other than he originally planned. But if we are repentant, he will do just that. Forming man into that which God has purposed is a long process, for what God has in mind for us when we are on the wheel is something that will look like his son Jesus Christ. And there are few in whom he does not meet with considerable resistance. And when God finds resistance in our lives, areas that will not budge, he eventually has to do surgical work and remove a hard area from our lives. And since removing these hard areas causes a gouge in the clay, he sometimes has to crush us and make us all over again. The potter, Keller, was watching, placed the crushed clay back in the center of the wheel, and now he fashions something entirely different. The potter's first intent in Patan, where this man was to make a goblet that would be fit for the home of a nobleman. Now he made a finger bowl used by peasants. Then the missionary said to Keller, "What are you going to be?" I ask you this morning, what are you going to be? Has God found some hardness, something that won't budge, some area that refuses to be molded? I ask you, will you repent so he might continue what he has planned for you? Or is the hardness such that the Lord will have to poke a hole in the clay, dig it out, and start over again? And in conclusion this morning, I would ask, where is each one of us in the illustration of the potter? Have we been taken out of the miry pit yet? That is, are we saved? Do you have to drag yourself to church, Sunday school? John talked about signs of the new birth. You know, you can find almost all of them in 1 John. And if we are saved, then we are now in the process of being molded by God. God is seeking to make us like Christ. May I ask, is God at work in your life? Has he found some hard lumps? Are there victories over sin in your life? May I ask each one of us, are we soft and pliable and moldable? When the message comes and is pointed out, do we do what he asks? Do we yield to him? Could it be that the Lord is seeking to remove some bit of hardness? Maybe bitterness, maybe anger, maybe, and just any one of them, many things. Has the Lord shown you an area this morning? As I go along in the Christian life, more and more I find what a wonderful thing repentance is. Oh, I don't like to repent. Don't get me wrong here. As to repenting, it is one of the hardest things to do, especially in some cases. I have found it so in my own life. I have observed it in others. But real and true repentance, when we do not cover or hide our sin in any way, but openly expose and repent of it, does absolute wonders. It is amazing how patient God is. As long as there is hope, God's mercy endures. May I ask each one of us this morning, how much do we desire to be like Christ? Could I ask you, how much do you want to be like him? I can tell you, if that is our heart's desire, the Lord will reveal things in our lives. And if we desire it enough, we will repent of them when he shows us. When we are repentant, God can do wonderful things in our lives. Let me also share that if we want to be like Christ and we really desire it, we will learn how far from like him we are. And when we begin to when he begins to expose us, we may sometimes wish we had never desired to be like him. Sometimes I think we would be like the rocks that want to get out of the polisher, tired of round and round and round and grind and grind. Sometimes we would like to get off the potter's wheel and say, Lord, please work on somebody else for a while. When we really want to be like him, he will work in our lives. Jeremiah has told us that the heart is deceitful above all things. That is my heart. That is your heart. I believe that to make us like Christ is a greater challenge to God than keeping this universe in control. I ask you, can we honestly say this morning, search me, O God, and see if there is some wicked way in me. Now, there's no use asking him to search your heart. You're not wanting to change it. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with God is the picture of clay that is soft and pliable. A humble man will repent when the Lord points out sin. Scripture says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. For this year, 2014, no matter at what stage we may be on the potter's wheel, let me encourage us to maintain the soft, pliable, repentant hearts. To the potter's house I went one day. And watched him while molding the clay. And many a wonderful lesson I drew as I noted the process the clay went through. Trampled and broken, down trodden and rolled, to render more plastic and fit for the mold. How like the clay that is human, I thought, when in heavenly hands to perfection brought. For self must be cast as the dust at his feet before it is ready for service made meet. And pride must be broken and self-will lost and laid on the altar whatever the cost. But lo, by and by, a delicate vase of wondrous beauty and exquisite grace. Was it once the vile clay? Ah, yes, yet how strange. The potter has wrought so marvelous a change. Not a trace of the earth nor mark of the clay, the fires of the furnace have burned them away. Wondrous skill of the potter, praise is his due, in whose hands to perfection and beauty it grew. Thus, with souls lying still and content in God's hand, that do not his power or working withstand. They are molded and fitted, a treasure to hold, vile clay now transformed into purest of gold. And I'd like to give us opportunity, if the Lord spoke to you this morning, to say, Lord God, I want you to work in my life. Do not spare me for the crying. Work in my heart. Conform me to the image of Christ. And Lord God, if you will show me, or if you have shown me some wrong, I will repent. I will take care of it. And what I would like this morning, if the Lord spoke to you in some special way, don't stand. If a message like this can move us, but don't stand. But if God spoke in some special way and said, you know what, in the new year, by the grace of God, this is where I'm going to go. If there is something like that, if you want to stand, I would pray for you this morning. Lord would give you the grace for that. And then I'll pray. Is there anyone this morning like to, Lord God spoke to me, I need to change some things. I am amazed again and again in the Word of God at how merciful God is with us. And when we are repentant, when our hearts are soft, God will change us. He will make something new of us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we just do not like to take care of wrong. But Lord, we know out of that comes that which you want, and we want to be like your Son. And I want to thank you, Lord God, this morning that you still speak. And I pray for those who have acknowledged some need, some area, whatever may be in their lives this morning. I ask you, Lord God, grant them the courage to take care of those things without holding anything back. Openly expose and then walk upright before you. I pray for your blessing and the grace of your strength on their lives for your honor and glory. And then, Lord, as we go through or come into another year and whatever you may give us of this year, I pray for all of us. Speak to our hearts. And then I pray, Lord, that you will find us soft and moldable, committed to walk in your ways. Bless us now to that very end. We ask you in Jesus' name. And you may be seated.